In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, my brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. Never really understood why my last name intimidates some people to the point of not even being willing to pronounce it without hesitation and almost permission. It's just three German syllables. But because that is my experience quite often in life with those attempting it for the first time, I have something of an understanding of the sensitivity of names and a feeling for those who have names that wind up being challenging for other people. I can't even begin to understand what my great-grandparents were thinking when they named one of their daughters Minerva. But I can assure you that we always only called her Aunt Minnie, and nobody ever asked her opinion of her given name. I've known a number of people in my life named Mortimer, but not a one of them went by that name. They were all either Mort or Morty or had some nickname completely unrelated to their given name. And Gertrude was a wonderful lady, one of the most kind and caring people I've ever met. It was not a surprise that she made such a good lifelong nurse as her vocation. But you better not call her Gertrude. She went by Trudy, and everybody understood that was her name, and nobody ever asked her about her real name, so to speak. So I really feel sorry in recent years, as you may have come to as well, for anyone named Karen. Because ultimately, what's happened in the last few years through social media and other media, you've heard the name Karen definitely spoken as if it was a profanity. I feel sorry for anybody that winds up in that situation because nobody could see it coming. But now here's where we're at. Maybe it's time to retire that whole concept and leave the Karens alone. But I grew up in a context of Christianity, family, congregation, where there was another name that could be used in a similar way. Clearly, the way it was spoken and the context of it was spoken, if someone looked you in the eye and said, "Stop being a Martha," you knew it wasn't a compliment. You knew it was someone correcting you and trying to get you to turn in a new direction from that moment in regard to whatever it was that caused that interaction to take place. And I find it fascinating because if you read the account that we have as our gospel lesson for the day, that's certainly a whole lot more severe than anything Jesus intended in that moment. His correction of Martha is a very gentle thing, and he never criticizes her for what she was hoping to accomplish in that moment, but rather very gently assures her that all the things that have distracted her and all the things that she's busy about, well, they may be worthy in some moments, but her sister had chosen the much better thing, and there wasn't any way he or anyone else should ever take away from Mary the opportunity to hear the word and be focused in priority upon the word as the thing most necessary in any given moment. It's interesting how that works, isn't it? How sometimes you get just a few pieces of something and you take it in a new direction and culture makes it something different than what it is, and suddenly that's what everybody thinks. Even though at the center of the story, what really went on is something very different than what it becomes historically. When it's all said and done, we all have to admit we have a whole lot of Martha in us. Maybe more Martha in us than Mary most of the time. And it's not too hard for us to put ourselves in Martha's shoes. When you think for a moment, any given day, the most important person you could think of has suddenly made you aware that they are coming to your house. Whatever the context might be, of why you think that person is so important, that clearly is a special moment. And there isn't any way you can stop yourself from thinking, what condition is my house in? What kind of meal can I put in front of this extremely important person? how, you know, all the different things that would run through your mind as a reality of importance because you only want that person to see you and everything about you at your very best because you want the best for them. It's not so much about putting on any airs or pretenses. It's simply about the idea that that person deserves your very best, and that's what you want to give to them. Now, add to that this tiny little complication, tiny there being sarcastic. Martha, from everything we're presented in the scriptures, was a good Hebrew woman who had grown up hearing the prophetic scriptures pointing ahead to the day when the Messiah would come on earth and would be God's answer to human sin and the predicament of God's people. If you're looking in the gospel itself to where this all calibrates in the life and ministry of Jesus, you come to realize Martha had already had opportunity to hear a whole lot about Jesus. She knew he preached the forgiveness of sins with power and authority. But she also could have heard and did hear about all kinds of miracles that he did. That he was someone who had amazing power to do amazing things. He could heal bodies. He could feed thousands of people with very limited resources. And it's very possible that she had also heard about him changing the weather and raising the dead. And so it had to be within the parameters of her understanding and thinking in this moment that Jesus is the Messiah, and very possibly, because of everything God intended for his believers to learn and understand from everything he presented in the Old Testament, that somehow or another, in some way, God, or at least some representation of God, was sitting in her living room with only a few hours' notice. Think about that when you want to judge Martha. You have somebody that important sitting in your house, what are you focused on? Serving them? Most likely. Mary, though, Mary was all about who Jesus was and what Jesus had to offer and his invitation to listen. Sitting at his feet changed everything about her understanding of her world and herself and her Savior. It's not too big of a stretch at all if you've had any sisters in your life to see why Martha was just so very angry and put out. And how this dynamic could all come about in a way that actually not only has Martha scolding her sister, but questioning Jesus about whether he really cared. And probably implied in that is, do you care about the kind of meal you're about to experience? I need Mary in the kitchen. But it even goes beyond that. She's really quite aggressive, isn't she, in her interaction with Jesus? And yet Jesus doesn't even correct her for that. He takes that whole conversation in a very different direction. He simply tells her, you got so many things on your mind. You're so busy about so much. But in this moment, your sister is listening to me because she knows how important that is. And neither I nor anyone else should ever give her the impression that anything else could be more important than that. She has chosen what is better, and no one here in this moment is going to take it away from her. The problem wasn't what Martha wanted. The problem was with the priorities she had set. You start thinking about our own lives and our own desires, and not necessarily even in regard to our sinful nature, but even in regard to us as the new people that God has made us forgiven and loved in the work of Jesus. His living, his dying, his rising motivates us. The promise of heaven that God has given to us unconditionally by applying the righteousness of Jesus to us as a gift and making us ready, approved, acceptable in God's sight. All of that should indeed motivate in us a response of action, not just words. And so, we find ourselves wanting to do things for God. We find ourselves wanting to do things for God in our lives, for the people around us, with our congregation and in our community, to do big things and little things, all to the glory of God, and all of that is good. Except so often it distracts us from what God wants in the situation. He wants us listening to Him. Think about that for a second. What's the most important thing a congregation does? Is it the work in the community? Is it the tending of all of the resources and things that are ours as a group of people so that anybody that sees us from a curb view sees an appealing place that's living faithfully what God is asking of us? None of that is unimportant. But even further, all the ways we get busy about what we wish to do for God, how often doesn't that actually replace, or in our own minds, even become the better thing than listening to what Jesus has to say to us, whether that be in worship as we gather, or Bible study, or whether that be in our daily realities? Think about how simply that happens to us, that we just become Marthas without even thinking about it. You know, maybe you are an early riser, and maybe you do make a fairly regular habit of turning to the Word very early after you wake up in the morning. But how often doesn't it happen? That something comes to mind in those earliest moments of reality after your eyes have opened, and that thing is worthy of being something that serves God and the people around you. And so even though you hear the Word in that devotion book calling you, you decide, I'm going there first. No, I'm going there first. I'm going to get this done quick. And then, and suddenly it's noon or 3 p.m. and you realize, I never had my daily devotion today. It can happen so naturally because it's so easy to be a Martha, to let what Martha is all about in these verses become what we're all about, and have the understanding that what we're deciding is a good and better thing because it's what we're wanting to do for Jesus. It's what we're wanting to do to glorify Him, to make other people aware of Him and share the Word with them. And all the time, Jesus is saying, there's something better. There's something better. Quieting yourself and sitting at my feet and listening to my Word, and let me speak all my promises and all of my love and the reality of the power of not just my ability to do for you, but the guidance for you to live a better life if you're actually listening to me and applying what I teach you in my Word. Everything about your existence will get better. But even far more important than that, you'll face the biggest issues of your life with certainty of God's forgiveness, God's love for you, and God's promises of eternity after you experience death. And here's where I'm going with that for a moment. If you look at the calibration of the presentation of the Scriptures, that moment is coming, and more soon than you might realize, that first Martha and then Mary are going to encounter Jesus on the way to their brother's tomb on the fourth day after he died. Think that through for a moment. Jesus is telling Martha in this moment, Mary wants something better. Jesus knows he's preparing them for that moment. Think about that moment for a second. What would you consider to be the worst moments of your life? You want to be prepared for those moments? You want to have those assurances that Jesus wants you to have? That's what he was doing in this moment for Mary and Martha. He was leading them to see, while you're busy in this given moment about all the things you wish to do for God, God's wanting that quiet moment with you that's going to prepare you for all the things he already knows are coming your way, that will stop you in your tracks, silence you, and put you immediately out of commission for doing anything for God, where you need to listen and have that assurance. And he's ready to give it to you as preparation far before you reach that moment, because he knows what's best. Pretty remarkable when you think about it. If you are Martha in that moment, are you arguing with Jesus and saying, "No, Lord, really, I need her in the kitchen right now. There's some element of the meal that she's better at than anybody else in the house. And if we're going to have the best result of that particular thing for you tonight, it's got to be her, and it's got to be in the kitchen, and it's got to be now." You wouldn't think of doing such a thing to Jesus. Martha didn't. Nor would you in that situation. It's never a good thing to argue with Jesus. And yet, don't we? Don't we on this very issue so very often do that very thing? Of quietly saying to Jesus, No. I got to stay busy. I got to do for you. I got to do for you for all the reasons that we conjure up in our minds are important for us to be doing for God. And once again, Jesus simply says, "No, there's something better. There's something much better for you to make your priority. And someday you'll understand why it's better. And in those moments, you'll thank me for making this your priority right now." And so Jesus gives us, through the guiding of his Holy Spirit, a lesson. Most summers we read this lesson. Most summers when we're busy about so many things, we come to a worship service and we're stopped in our tracks and we're brought to silence at Jesus' feet and we're told this is the better place to be. No matter the time of the year, no matter the day of the week, no matter what might be going on in our lives, there's nothing ever better than listening to Jesus. Even serving him isn't better than listening to him. And so it's Jesus telling you, gently, without criticism, without judgment, just as a gentle correction today through his word. More, well, I did it backwards, sorry. Less of a Martha. Less of a Martha, less of a Martha, every single day. More of a Mary, and it won't be taken from you. Amen. Please stand. Now grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen.